Glad that you're here. thankful for those who filled in over the last couple weeks, and especially last week. It was kind of a crazy Sunday, and of course, I was getting ready to preach over in Salem, Oregon, and kind of preparing and everything that night and the next morning, and all of a sudden, things started to happen, and quite a few things happened, and so I just appreciate folks stepping in and doing that, and just want to say that it's good. It's the Lord's church, and He'll take care of it. And He's got His servants in place that take care of things. And I'm just so grateful for that. Appreciate Brother Mark also just sort of holding down the fort all week. And I just thought about the last couple of days. So many things that he's done to kind of keep us on track here. And I know he's gotten the van ready for the junior campers. And there's a baptistry behind me full of warm water. And the grass was cut this morning. All of that while he's kind of dealing with. Helping. He's not dealing with you, Miss Linda. I'm sorry. I'm not even preaching. I'm getting myself into trouble. But I really appreciate you folks, and I appreciate Brother Mark, and been a blessing to us, and Brother Rob for filling in last week, and just so many I could name. Brother Luke on the music, and again, just thank you to everybody. I'm sure I missed a bunch of people, but I appreciate it. Glad to be back, and we're gonna look in John chapter 1 this morning. I try to always pull, if I can, a title from the text. This one was easy because you're going to see these words, come and see. In fact, as we look at the last half of John 1, there's a lot of seeing that takes place. The Lord sees some things, and some people see some things, and seeing in some cases turns into believing. So if you found John 1 with me, if you'll stand with your Bible, we're going to start in verse number 35. We're going to finish up this chapter. And really, we've talked a lot about the Lord. We've talked about John the Baptist. A lot of doctrine in the first few of chapter number 1. Now, as we look at verse 35 through 51, what we'll see is that it really is the calling of the first six of his disciples. Okay, and so as we go through this story here, and they're not all named here. I'll kind of fill in the blanks for you in just a second. But what you're seeing is as the Lord is now beginning his ministry, remember where we are. John the Baptist has pointed to the Lord because as he baptized the Lord, the Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus. And John knew right then, this is him. This is the Messiah. And so he said to his disciples, John had his own disciples. He said, this is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the world. So the focus turns off of John the Baptist. As another passage says, he must increase, I must decrease. That's that idea of John. All of John's disciples eventually with Jesus. And John was happy about that, by the way, because the Lord is now on the scene. The Lord has been baptized, and now he's starting his ministry. In fact, verse 35, the next day. So just first day of ministry here, he starts to call disciples. All right, and this is how it reads. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. By the way, that's Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, which is what we call him. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou shalt see greater things than these? And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall, what's the word? See heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, I ask for your help this morning as I preach the message. I pray, Lord, that you give me the words. And Father, as we look at this passage, which seems to really just be a listing of Jesus calling out his first few disciples, Lord, help us to see some of the great truth that is here. Lord, I know we won't expound all of it, or maybe we won't even notice all of it, but God, help us to take away a message that can help us this week. And Lord, we pray for your help. I need your help in preaching. I ask you to give me the words to say and a calmness of spirit, and at the same time, a zeal and a passion to preach your word this morning. And Lord, we pray your spirit would do the full work that's needed. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just want to walk through this with you and then get to the really fun part. What's the really fun part is when we get to deal with Nathanael. I mean, all of them are fun and pretty cool. I want to say this before we even get going. Never underestimate the value of your testimony. You should know that. Never underestimate the value of your testimony. Why do I say that? As we read this, do you see how that different people were brought to Christ different ways in this chapter? We see, first of all, a couple of disciples of John the Baptist. I believe John and Andrew. It doesn't mention John, but John never mentions himself. If you're reading a passage and John talks about a disciple or that disciple who Jesus loved or like unnamed as in here, he's usually talking about himself. And so I believe also because of who else is in that first group of disciples. But I believe it's John and Andrew. And how did they meet the Lord? Well, they were following John the Baptist, who was preaching this gospel and preaching the coming of Christ. And John and Andrew heard that preaching and saw the Lord and immediately left and followed. It would be kind of a strange moment. In fact, there's times in the New Testament where others would say, hey, your disciples aren't following you anymore. They're over there following Jesus. Doesn't that bother you? I'm going to tell you this today that it didn't bother John the Baptist one bit. In fact, he knew the whole plan from day one is that he would be that heralder of the Messiah. But as soon as that Messiah got there, he was to step out of the way and those disciples would follow him. So they came to the Lord that way. Then each of them went and got their brothers. And then the story continues. And I just want you to notice how different people heard of Jesus and came to Jesus. There's all kinds of ways that you can come to Jesus today. Maybe it was, and maybe think about when you were saved. Maybe it was a testimony of a friend that told you about how Jesus changed your life and wanted you to come to church with them. Or maybe they shared the gospel with you directly. Maybe you were at a youth camp somewhere or some sort of special meeting, a revival or something like that, and the Lord really got a hold of you with a message or the preaching. Maybe it was like me, that you're just going to church and just because mom and dad said we go to church. And every week Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher's up there, it seems like every week she's talking about the cross and the tomb and just every week giving us the gospel as a little kid. And eventually you kind of wake up to the knowledge, hey, man, maybe I should pay attention. Maybe she's talking about me and my sin, the fact that I need Jesus. And so you go talk to your parents or your preacher and they lead you to the Lord. Maybe it is you had some incident in your life that brought you down to what you might call rock bottom or some low place in life. And all you had, you might say, is to look up. And there you found the scripture and you found the gospel and the Lord drew you that way. We can come to Christ all sorts of ways today. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you could meet him right here today. He's here with us, and I'm going to invite you to come and see him here in just a little bit. I tell you this, you could meet him today. You could leave this building. I don't know how you came here, but you can leave in God's family. You really can today. And so as we walk through these disciples and we see how each of them were called to Christ, I just want you to notice some things. And I'm refraining from preaching on all these until we get to Nathanael. So I just want you to, but I want you to see them and know that they're there. First, we have John and Andrew. These are John the Baptist's disciples, and we see in verse 35, 36, and 30, really right down through verse 40, that they met the Lord. So they leave John the Baptist's side. They go be with Jesus, and they're following along. And I read the Bible very literally. I understand the Bible literally. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking Jesus is literally walking. He's walking somewhere. He's going somewhere. And John has already seen him. He's already called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he's explained this to his disciples. Now he's standing there the next day. There goes Jesus. He's walking within sight of John the Baptist, and he points, and I believe that he's saying to his two disciples, there he is. Behold, that's him, the Lamb of God. And so immediately they look at John, they look at each other, and they look at Jesus, and they start following. They leave John's side, and they go to be with Jesus. And so as Jesus is walking, he notices the two men following him. I say notices, you know, he's the Son of God. He knew that exactly what they were doing, but he turns and he says, what seek ye? Interesting, Jesus so many times leads these conversations with a question. What are you after? What do you want? And not in a mean way, Jesus, you know, but what are you doing? And they said, Rabbi, they addressed Jesus as master. So they're trusting in the preaching of John the Baptist and his knowledge of who he was. They're trusting that he's the Messiah. They're already believing. They call him master. They say, master, where are you staying? If you study this, what they're really saying is, they're saying this, we want to abide with you. We want to spend time with you. The text would lead us to believe it was the 10th or 10 o'clock in the morning. And so it says there in the verse, it says, where dwellest thou? He saith to them, come and see. If you'll follow me, I'll show you. And it says they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so we're understanding probably here he's talking about the Roman clock, so 10 in the morning. And they spend the whole day with Jesus. When they leave that place, they are convinced. They're convinced. I don't know. You see what they talk about. I don't know. I wasn't there. I wish I was there. I wish I could have told you the conversation. But how many questions do you reckon you could get in from 10 o'clock in the morning until it's time to go to bed? I think they had a bunch of questions. And so they wanted to know all about Jesus. And so their explanation to their brothers then helps us maybe some of the things that they understood when they were talking to Jesus. So notice it says in verse 41, let's look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So I believe it to be John and Andrew, but John here says, let's talk about Andrew for a second. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So here's what Andrew understood. He understood this. We've asked him enough questions. We've examined him. We know where he was born. We know where he grew up. We know all the details of it. We know that he's completed all of these prophecies. We believe him to be the Messiah. So when Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter, he says, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. Now he says there that he first found, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother. The way this is written means that John then went and found his brother, but he did it next. John's brother is James. And the story's not mentioned here in the passage, but John would have gone and got James the very same way. We can infer that from verse number 41. And so they come to the knowledge of Christ because they believed the preaching, they started to follow him, and then Jesus revealed himself to them. They were convinced of it. They went to tell others. The two brothers come, and of course, they come and meet Jesus. And Jesus, of course, the story here revolves around Peter for just a moment. It says the day following, Jesus would go forth. Oh, sorry, I skipped the verse. They found the Messiah, 41, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Now, I want to talk about Peter a lot today, but the Lord really drew me to Nathanael and the last disciple we find here. But just listen to the words Jesus said. Thou art, thou shalt be. When you met Jesus, thou wert something. I don't know what thou wert, but thou wert something. Thou wert a sinner. Thou wert a mess. Thou wert in the dark. Thou wert in the devil's family. But when you trusted Christ, then you became something else. And so whenever Jesus talks to Peter, he tells him, Thou art Simon, sorry, thank you. Thou art Simon, but thou art going to be something else. You're going to be Peter. Now, again, I want to talk about Peter, but thankfully we have more stuff about Peter in the book of John. What we find out is there's times in Peter's life where Jesus has to go back to calling him Simon because he went back to what he was. We got to move on, though. Did you know when you meet Jesus, thou art, but thou shalt be? Then Jesus meets Philip. Next verse, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. We don't have a lot of detail here about this interaction, but we know this. He lived among or in the same place as Andrew and Peter, because verse 44 says that he dwelt in this in Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So maybe he knew them. Probably he did. These are all pretty small towns in this area of Galilee. And so he calls Philip, and I don't know. Again, I read the Bible this way. At this point, it seems to me that there are four men following Jesus. There's Andrew and John, James, and Peter. They're following Jesus. So Jesus shows up, and Philip is standing there, and Philip is looking at this, and he's going, oh, I see some of John's disciples are now attached to Jesus. What's going on here? Jesus looks at Philip, says, follow me, and he just follows him. You know, with some people, and it's interesting how different people come to Christ, some people, it's that first message. They're looking for him. I mean, they know that they're a mess. They know they need something. And when they hear the gospel the first time, I mean, Jesus shows up to them. It's like, okay, I'm in. I want that. That was sort of the conversion of Philip. Okay, so Philip personally sought out by Jesus. We're not sure. I wrote this down. We're not sure of his heart preparation. We don't know what had happened in Philip's life previously to bring him to this point following quickly. Well, Jesus sought him out, said follow, he followed. Now, let's talk about Nathanael. This is fun. I don't know if y'all have as much fun as I do at church, but I enjoy this story of Nathanael here. Nathanael we get introduced to in verse 45. So, Philip findeth Nathanael. Again, Philip just believed Christ, and he's like, hey, I've got a friend. And Philip and Nathanael, if you look in the scriptures, when they're listed as disciples, they're always listed together. And you might be thinking, well, Nathanael's not ever listed as a disciple. Let me give a couple of reasons. I believe that Nathanael is the same person that Matthew, Mark, and Luke call Bartholomew. So not everyone believes that, but I believe it. The reason I believe, because John never mentions Bartholomew, but he does mention Nathanael, all right? The other writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, never mention Nathanael, but they always mention Bartholomew. So it's kind of like this. If you ever watch a Superman movie, you never see Clark Kent and Superman in the same place, do you? Is it Clark Kent? It is, right? Yeah. And why is that? Because they're the same person. So when you're reading these gospel accounts and you notice, man, every time I read the list of the disciples over here, Bartholomew's never here. And every time you read the list of the disciples in this other text, Nathanael's never here. I believe it's because it's the same person. Not only that, when you read the list, like there's a list in each of the gospels where except for John, actually, where the disciples are actually all listed. And when you read all three of those lists, Philip is always paired with his friend, Nathanael, or as the writers call him, Bartholomew. Okay, so I believe that. If you don't, okay, it's all right. It's just that we have this, I believe, disciple being called. But if Nathanael is not Bartholomew, then he is another one of the disciples other than the 12, because he obviously followed the Lord. All right, so is that sort of clear as mud? I'm gonna act like they're the same person, because that's I believe that to be the case. And this story calls him Nathanael, so we'll stick with that. So Philip says, this is awesome. I got to go talk to my friend and tell him we have found the Messiah. I got so many different thoughts, but friends tell friends about Jesus. Did you know that? I mean, if you're really friends with someone that doesn't know the Lord, you have to tell them about Jesus. You have to tell them you've met the one that can forgive your sins and change your life. And we see that happening down through this text. And so Philip says, hold on, Jesus, for a second. Can I run over here and can I talk to Nathanael real quick? So Philip gets Nathanael and saith, verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God. I'm sorry, the son of Joseph. So this is interesting. He comes to Nathanael and he uses some scriptural backing. I get this idea, as we'll see in just a moment, I get this idea that Nathanael was a guy who studied his Bible. I get the idea that he was a guy who understood the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and he was even looking into some other things in the scriptures to learn. And so I believe he was a Bible student. And so Philip says, man, if I'm going to convince Nathanael, he's the ultimate skeptic. You say, how do I know he's a skeptic? I've already read the next couple verses. Nathanael's he's a skeptic. And so I believe Philip even comes to him with a lot of, like, the guns loaded, right? He comes to him, he's like, hey, you know what Moses talked about? Nazareth, he mentions all these prophecies that we have in the scriptures. We found the one in Nathanael. You don't even have to worry. He fulfills all those prophecies. And Nathanael said, verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, we'll get to just a second, but Nathanael started out very skeptical. And I believe a lot of people, when first confronted with the Lord, they're more like Nathanael and less like Philip, right? Philip was just like, yep, I need a Savior. I understand it. He's the one. He gets saved. Nathanael goes, hold on a second. Anything good? Really? I've been to Nazareth. It's a rough place. There's all those Nazarites there, and they got a whole different kind of strange way about them. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's apparent in the scriptures, and I'm unclear as to exactly the reason, but it's apparent in the scriptures that the Nazarites in that area was looked down upon, and so there was some sort of a feeling you would have about anything coming out of Nazareth. We have the same idea about Colorado, if you were wondering. No, I'm just kidding. Someone in here is like, I'm from Colorado, you know. Okay, we accept you. But anyway, that there's something going on. Acts 24:5, it says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews. They're talking about Paul, by the way, throughout the world. And they call him a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So there's this, the Jews already had this sort of bad taste in their mouth or off feeling about anything coming out of Nazareth. We're going to cheat. I know we're going through John. We're going to cheat and go to John 7 real quick. I want you to notice this, that there were others who did not follow Jesus because he was raised in Nazareth, and their belief was that he would be raised in Bethlehem. But I implore you to remember, what did the scriptures actually say? He would be born in Bethlehem, but he would be raised where? In Nazareth. You're partly right. Did you know the Bible does tell you that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? But there's really, I'll show you one place. It's really hard to find where the Old Testament writers wrote that he would come from Nazareth. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But let's look at this. John 7, look at verse number 40. Many of the people, or when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Okay. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them that would have taken him, I'm sorry, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid his hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So you see what's happening here? The Pharisees are going, listen to us, we're the rulers of the law. And we know that this is not the Messiah. So Nicodemus, an open-minded Jew, said, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Okay, so we have this issue in the scriptures where in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll just do a little Bible study here. It'll be fine. Matthew chapter number 2, real quick. Notice this, that God directed Joseph to take Jesus to Nazareth when he came back after a scenario with Herod. So Matthew 2, and look at verse number 23. Actually, go back to verse 19 for context. And when Herod was dead, remember Herod was trying to kill Jesus, so they went to Egypt for a time. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. By the way, him going to Egypt was a fulfillment of prophecy. Comes out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son, is what the prophet says. Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of Herod, his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was, what's the word? Spoken. It's not written. It says spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I'm not here to tell you that the prophets are saying anything in contrary nature to the scriptures, but the Bible does say prophets of old time spoke that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, there do not seem to be any scriptures where Jesus was prophesied to be a Nazarene. You have to look for it. And by the way, just so we're clear, he was not a Nazarene or a Nazarite by practice. We know that because there's several things that he does that would have violated him being a Nazarite, okay? But he was a Nazarite by birth, or by upbringing, meaning he came from the area of Nazareth. That's what it is saying. Now, where do we find it in the scriptures? Because it is there. Look at Isaiah 11, okay? Isaiah 11. Apparently, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, missed Isaiah 11 because it's right here in this chapter. This is where we find that he would be called a Nazarene. So again, it is a direct quote, but you have to look at words, okay? Isaiah 1 says, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. So now this verse is talking about the coming Messiah, the king, that he would be in the line of Jesse, his family, and that he would come as a branch out of the roots. Now, in your Bible, that word branch should be capitalized. If you're holding the right Bible today, that word will be capitalized. That word branch, that capitalized word, is the Hebrew word netzer, where we get our word Nazarite or Nazarene. And so the scriptures say that he will be the netzer. Now, what's a netzer? It's like if you cut down a tree, and you can see them in live trees as well, but a lot of times if you cut down a tree, all these little shoots and branches will just start appearing out of nowhere and growing, because now all the nutrients aren't going up the tree, right? They're trying to grow something, and so you'll have all these netzers pop out of the side of the tree, little branches. And so what the scripture, it's the stem at the base, particularly of the olive tree. And so there's a lot you can get into here. But the scripture does say then he would be the netzer. He would be the branch. He's the Nazarite. Okay, so it is in there. And apparently the Old Testament prophets were talking about it. But the expectation everyone had is that he would be born and raised in Bethlehem. So now back to John chapter 1. This is Nathaniel. He's going, I don't know anything about this Nazarite thing. In fact, is there anything good that would ever come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. You know, one of the best ways you can win the skeptical friend, just say, hey, just come and see. Just give Jesus a chance. I believe you'll see that he is who he says he is. Come and see. So Philip takes Nathaniel takes him back to Jesus. Now, this is an awkward meeting. I've thought a little bit about this, and I mean, what a way to open a conversation here. They're meeting, and I don't know the circumstances, but Jesus looks at Nathaniel, and Nathaniel has just, just come with me here. Jesus knows the day before, earlier that day, Nathaniel was sitting under a tree, and he could see him there. So do you think that Jesus has some knowledge conversation between Philip and him was, where Nathaniel is saying, man, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, and he's skeptical about the Savior. He's making a judgment call on Jesus, right, and his character. And what does Jesus do the first time he meets him? He makes a judgment call on his character. Behold, this would be a weird way to start a conversation. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. There's a few assumptions made. I don't believe the Lord is being sarcastic. I don't think it was one of those, you know, like we do, hey, you sorry sucker, you know, that kind of, I don't think it's one of those. I think he was really looking at Nathaniel saying, here's a guy who's truthful. There's no guile found in him. He's got a good character. He knows his Bible. He announces it out loud. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. The other assumption made is that other Israelites had a lot of guile, and it was pretty hard to find one without it. Can you? I mean, that'd be like saying, oh, an honest lawyer. Any lawyers in the room? You're the honest one, okay? Let me help you today. It'd be like the same thing where you go, okay, this is a rarity. Nathaniel, you're an Israelite indeed, but no guile. It's like, wow, don't come across this often. So the Lord's statement is even an indictment against all the rest of Israel. And he's saying, no, this man has no guile. But what a way to open a conversation. Now, Nathaniel says, whence knowest thou me? Essentially this, what do you know about me, Jesus? I've never met you. Now, I don't know, maybe they had met, that Jesus grew up there 30 years before, but he's saying, he's always saying, in our terms, you don't know me. Now, this is also evident that in him was no guile, because if you were full of guile and the one everyone's calling the Messiah walks up and says, hey, you don't have any guile, you would go, yeah, he's right. Look at this guy. But, well, I mean, I don't know if he's judging his own heart or what, but he says, how do you know me? You don't know me. You don't know what's in my heart. That's really what he's saying, isn't it? You don't know what's in my heart. Can I say this? Jesus knows exactly what's in his heart. And so the Lord says, Jesus answers and before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. All of a sudden, Jesus says, I know you better than you think. In fact, when Philip came to get you and you were sitting there under the fig tree, I was watching you. Now, I'm just here to tell you that's a miracle in and of itself. But as I look at the passage, I'm going, why did that one statement turn all of Nathaniel's criticism into belief? I mean, I don't know. He could have almost guessed where he was at. It's like I said, I would have said to you if I met you today, hey, I saw you at the gas station this week. And you're going, oh man, he's a prophet. But here's the facts. I just know that you got to have gas in your car. And there's a really good likelihood you were at the gas station this week. Now, I believe Jesus was doing more than that. He wasn't playing a trick on him. But I'm just saying, as a skeptic, you could have been like, good guess. But he just made this statement. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Then he says, by the way, I saw you under the tree. So then Nathaniel makes this just 180 and believes. And this is so cool. Then Jesus says, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, verse 50, you believe? Nathaniel, we're just getting started. In fact, verse 51, he mentions this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this is so cool. You got to go with me here for a second. Verse 51 is a reference to something that if you know your Bible or if you've read Genesis before, you already know what the Lord's talking about. Character in Genesis named Jacob. Jacob was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, of course, was the one that God called as to be your family is going to be Israel. Then you have Isaac. God reiterates the promises to Isaac. Then Jacob, God reiterates the promises to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Jacob's children became the 12 tribes of Israel. So are you with me? Okay, before his name was changed to Israel, Jacob had an experience. First of all, in chapter 27 of Genesis, he had a big family breakup because he tricked his brother out of his blessing, and his brother wanted to kill him. So he has to leave home, and as he's heading out and leaving home, he takes a rock and sets it for a pillow and goes to bed one night, and the Lord gives him a vision in the night. So look at your Bibles at Genesis 28. The vision he has is the same vision that Jesus tells Nathanael, if you'll stick around for a minute, you're going to see this. You're going to see Jacob's ladder. You're going to see the Son of Man, the heaven opened, and the angels ascending. They're going up and descending. They're going down upon the Son of Man. Now, Genesis 28, we have this very same story. So just hold on, hold with me for a second. We have Jesus using the story of Jacob to deal with Nathanael. And he uses this particular story, Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, beholding the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So Jacob sees this vision, and he's dreaming, and heaven opens, and then there's this ladder. And the ladder that's there, he says he sees angels going up and going down. So there's a connection between the earth and the heavens, and the angels of God are going up and down on this ladder. He's looking at this. And behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he's reiterating that promise. Let's just go down to verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is, notice what he says, the gate of heaven. And so then Jacob goes and he puts up a pillar and he puts up makes a monument there, and he remembers this time when he saw in this vision the Lord and that reiteration of the dream. Okay, so God is dealing with Nathanael. He says, Nathanael, if you'll hang around long enough, what you're going to see, because remember Philip said, come and see, you'll see greater things than me just telling you you're sitting under a fig tree. You'll see the heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I want you also to know that when the Lord in verse 47 told Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, do you know who he's referring to? Let's put some dots together. He's referring to Jacob. Jacob. Now, how do I know he's referring to Jacob? Jacob's name is given to us. We know this, that Rebekah was pregnant with two babies, and they were in her womb, and they were fighting in the womb. They were struggling. And you say, well, that's normal with twins. It was not normal fighting. They were struggling together so much that she went to the Lord and prayed about it and said, Lord, if it be so, why am I thus? What is going on in here? And the Lord said, two nations are in thy womb and two man people. The elder will serve the younger. And who we have born is Esau. His name is Red. Why is his name Red? Because he came out hairy like a garment, and he was red. And then Jacob came out. And as Esau came out, As Esau was the firstborn, Jacob was going to rule over Esau. The elder will serve the younger. So that's right. As Esau came out, the Bible says Jacob reached forth and grabbed Esau's ankle, his heel. And it was prophetic of Jacob's character in the scriptures. Jacob's name is, of course, Jacob. You know what it means? Supplanter or heel catcher. Heel catcher. If you don't know what a heel catcher is, then go back and watch a 90s footage of the Dallas Cowboys and watch Deion Sanders make a tackle, and you'll know what a heel catcher is. The man never squared up. He didn't want to get hit, but he'd reach out and grab a shoestring, and he'd pull him down just by the shoestring. Am I right, brother? Okay, we got an expert witness over here, okay? Heel catcher. He was a supplanter. He was a trickster. He would trip up those that he dealt with, and he did. Just read the stories in there. And his name was changed to Israel, and now the Lord is dealing with a whole host of supplanters and heel catchers in the New Testament. They all followed in their father's footsteps. Okay. What could Nathanael have been doing under the fig tree? Now here's where I'm gonna walk out into just this is what I feel, okay? We get to heaven, the Lord says that's definitely not what he was doing under the fig tree. Then I was wrong. I believe that perhaps it wasn't just that God called and said, "Hey, I saw you sitting under that tree," but God knew the stirring of his heart. And so he gave him an answer about the consideration he was. I believe Nathanael was reading Genesis. And I believe he was considering perhaps this character of Jacob and how God could use a man like that, a heel catcher, a trickster, someone who is full of, here's the word Jesus uses, guile. And he had this, why did a guy like that get to have this sort of vision? And Jesus comes along and says, "Oh, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I saw you under the fig tree, and if you'll stick around, you'll see a vision." Now, again, it's just my thinking. I think he probably is answering more, because if you look at the other encounters with the Lord, he's answering heart questions when he's talking to these guys. Now, what's the point then? Was it sort of a random way to get a hold of Nathanael? The first chapter of the Gospel of John, so go back there. We got to hurry. I just want you to see this, and I think we're done. I think we're getting there. I'm going to show you something you probably didn't realize as we were looking through John 1. In John 1, there are exactly 7 titles of Jesus. 7. No more, no less. There's 7 titles of Jesus given. We've learned that Jesus opens, and right there in the very first verse, Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, okay? This means that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is that communication from God. He is God's Word. What he did and said was the Word of God. That's who he is. We learned then that Jesus was the light. John said, "I'm not the light, he's the light." And in that, we learn that Jesus is pure righteousness entering into a very dark world. We then learn that Jesus is the Son of God. John the Baptist calls him that, the Son of God. And being the Son of God, we learned this, that he is equal to the Father, equal to God in every aspect, in characteristic, in everything, in person. He is equal to God. So we find his deity, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then John the Baptist comes along and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. So he's the Word of God, the light, the Son of God, then the Lamb of God. And why is the Lamb of God so compelling? Well, because John said this, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. Do you understand this? That those Old Testament sacrifices did not ever take away sin? What's the evidence of that? Because I got to go show up next week and do it again. And next year, I got to bring stuff in, I got to do it all. It wasn't taking away sin. John said Jesus is different. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. And listen to this, not just of Israel, but of the what? World. He's the Lamb of God. He takes the sin of the world away. How did he do that? We know he did that through the cross. Then we see that he has another title, the Messiah. The Messiah. This is given by Andrew when he's going to find Peter. He says, "We found the Messiah, the anointed one." The one that all the prophecies were about. This really emphasizes Jesus' prophetic fulfillment. Like, he checked all the boxes when he came in. He's no imposter. He meets everyone, and there's hundreds of them, criteria. And the statistical probability that one man would even fulfill 8 of the prophecies of the Messiah is an enormous probability. I shared it once before, but it's like if I were to take a quarter and mark it with an X and throw it into the state of Texas and then fill up the rest of the state of Texas with 2 feet of quarters and give you as much time as you want with a blindfold to go find the quarter that I lost. That's the statistical probability of one man fulfilling 8 of the messianic prophecies. Jesus filled all of them, and there's hundreds. He's the Messiah. Okay, so he's the Messiah. Then we found this. He's the King of Israel. That's what Philip said. Nathaniel said, "Thou, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Referring to his physical lineage. He had already been told, no, the one that Moses pointed out, he's in the right family line. He's the King of Israel. And so they're thinking, we've got the King of Kings here. And the Lord says, yeah, all that's true. I'm the Word. I'm the Light. I'm the Son. I'm the Lamb. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. But if you'll hang on, if you'll come see, and if you'll hang on long enough, you're going to see one more thing. I'm the Son of Man. The last title he gives, Son of Man. And he tells Nathaniel, you got a lot of good ideas there, bud, but I'm going to give you one more. I'm also the Son of Man. What's he saying? I am the connection between earth and heaven. I am all those things. I am God in the flesh. I am all those things you ascribe me to be, but I'm also Jacob's ladder. You want to get to heaven? You will have to go up these steps, Nathaniel. I want to call him Bartholomew so bad. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to go up these steps. I'm the Son of Man. That term, Son of Man, Jesus used it quite a bit to describe himself. And I believe it's because it really illustrates why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. This last half of the chapter, it highlights the importance of preaching and giving testimony. And we all have friends that need to know Christ, and sometimes they're skeptical. I'm just telling you, we need to implore them, come and see, because we know the one who connects earth to heaven. We know the one that takes all the sin of this world and all the pain and all the trials and can show us the way to heaven. And it's found the very same thing that Jacob saw, Nathaniel eventually saw, is that it is Jesus who is that ladder. Come and see what Christ does when he's invited into a heart. Know this, he cleanses it of all sin's penalty. No, the Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus moves into the heart, he cleanses, he forgives all sin. Not only does he take away or forgive the sin, he takes away the guilt and the shame and the penalty, everything associated with that sin. He breaks the chain of sin. Come and see what Christ does when he's invited into your home. He's invited to rule your family. Come and see what Christ will do when you invite him into your relationships, into your financial decisions, into your life. You could ask many in this church today, come and see the difference Christ makes in times of sorrow. The first 2 years I was a pastor, I think I did 27 services. I saw both sides of the spectrum. I saw people who, every one of them had loss. Every one of them had loss. But I saw people who struggled through the loss, not having Jesus in their life. And I saw those who sorrowed with hope. I'm telling you, there's a night and day difference. There's a peace and there's a rest in the heart of those that know Christ that you just have to come and see to understand. When we're going through a time of uncertainty or a trial, I promise you, it's better with Christ coming along. I'm asking you today, I'm telling you, Christ will make the difference in your life if you'll just come and see. If you'll just give him a chance. Nathaniel walked in with his presuppositions, all his ideas and preconceived notions. He had biases and he had some spiritual knowledge. And he could have rejected that day and never would have seen Jesus, Jacob's ladder. But he believed, and I'm telling you, Christ completely changed everything. and he can change everything for you today as well. If you don't know him as your Savior, I'm telling you this, the Lord loves you so much that he came to this earth and died on a cross so that he could make the way. I didn't point it out, but the verse says he saw the heaven open. Did you know under the law, the heaven is closed? There's nobody getting into heaven through the law. But in that vision, the heaven is open and everything that goes up and down on the Son of Man. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not saved today, I'm just telling you this. You, Jesus Christ, you need the ladder to get there. Christian, there's believers here. We're just getting started and talking about these disciples. Did you know this wasn't their once and for all commitment? These disciples have struggles after John 1. There's times when they turn away. There's times when they even leave, go back to fishing, come back. I mean, there's all sorts of things we're going to see that happen. And I'm just telling you, we have the same tendency to walk away from the Lord. But if we'll just stick with him and allow him and watch with him, we can see him do great things in our lives. I don't know what the issues are this morning. I don't know what heartache you've come with. I'm just telling you, every answer is Jesus. So as we have a time of invitation, my plea is to those who might not know him, that you'd meet him today. My plea is to the Christian who's struggling, trying to live somehow apart from him. We do that. Back to the ladder. He's the one that makes the difference. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of someone like Nathaniel here. Lord, we all have skepticism at times in our heart, and there may be someone here today that is skeptical of you and you being their Savior. I just pray today that you'd break through every bit of that, show yourself real and true to them, and Lord, that they would come and see, God, that you are the Savior, that you can change lives. I pray, Lord, if anyone needs to be saved today, they'll do it before the time runs out. We ask you to work in this time of invitation. We thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.